Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
We've reached an amazing point in our journey in Leviticus. If you've been here over the last few weeks, we're halfway. And some would regard chapter 16, that we just heard a bit of it read, as the high point of the whole book, and with good reason. Now, the events that we've just heard about happened around about 3,500 years ago. 3,500 years ago. And they talk about what Jesus is going to do 1,500 years later. And what we're going to discover today, I trust, and that is, having seen how Jesus mirrors, or sorry, how the Old Testament, Leviticus 16, mirrors what Jesus actually does 1,500 years later, here we are 2,000 years after that, and it absolutely applies to every single person in this room. And I think that's staggering. I think that's extraordinary. You can actually see that there's a single mind at work here that has orchestrated this over centuries, over millennia. No human being can do that because no one lives that long. So it could only be a single mind behind it. And I invite you to pray with me now as we look at God's word together, that we will see these wonderful things from God's word. Let me pray. Oh, Father, what we've just thought about reminds us that your mind is the driving force throughout the scriptures from beginning to end. Only a single mind could choreograph these events. Only you could have done this because you alone have always been. The psalmist reminds us that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. May we see the truths from your word today. May we walk in a path that is pleasing to you. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first seven chapters of the book of Leviticus describes in detail, and might I add, in gory detail, the daily sacrifices that were needed to be done in order for sin to be dealt with. There was blood and guts all over the place. There were burnt offerings, grain offerings, fellowship offerings, sin offerings, guilt offerings, daily, and they're all listed in detail in those first seven chapters. Now, you and I might have trouble remembering what all the different offerings were for. Well, they didn't. They didn't have any trouble because they did them every single day. And there's no way you can forget how to do something when it happens around you all the time. Then in chapters 9 and 10, we heard about the priests and how they were set apart. In other words, they were made holy for the things that they had to do. And then last week, we heard about the various situations in which people found themselves whereby they became unclean and what they needed to do to become clean. This wasn't about having sins forgiven. That was dealt with in the earlier chapters, chapters 1 to 7, with all the sacrifices. What this was about was daily life and things that just happen in the course of daily life that make you unable to access God. Why? As a constant reminder that God is white, hot, and purely holy. White, hot, pure, and holy. And because we live outside the Garden of Eden, their life and our life is messy. That is the effect of the great rebellion in Genesis 3 that resulted in the fall. Everything and everyone is infected and affected. This is all leading us to focus on what happened on one special day of the year for the Israelites. In Hebrew, it's Yom Kippur. the Day of Atonement. Now, you may have heard of Yom Kippur because the modern-day Jews still commemorate it. They did that last month, in fact, about the same day, I think about the 12th or 13th of October was Yom Kippur this year. They'll commemorate that, albeit they'll do it a little bit differently to what we'll see in a moment. Now, while Leviticus 16 describes the Day of Atonement, you won't find that term anywhere in that chapter. You have to wait till Leviticus 23, verse 27. But the word atone is used 16 times in the chapter. Well, what is atonement or at-one-ment? One commentator simply defines it as simply to ransom, to remove by paying a price. And paying a price is key. For sins to be forgiven, there is a price. It costs something, and it has to be significant, hence the sacrificial system. Your prize bull is killed so that you can live. That was the system. But does this Day of Atonement, raise a question in your mind? Like, why? Why a Day of Atonement? Isn't the previous 15 chapters, what we're all about with the little sacrifices every day and all the cleanness and uncleanness and how you sorted all of that out, why is there this need for this extra special day? I'm really glad you asked that question because that's what I'm about to answer. All of the sacrificing and cleansing that's going on daily was actually not enough. See, here's the problem. What if someone failed to offer the right sacrifices in the right way, or sinned inadvertently and didn't even know they'd sinned? See, the sacrificial system didn't actually work completely. So would God abandon his people? No. The Day of Atonement sorts that out. Sort of. If ancient Israel was a computer, you might ask, with the sacrificial system, have you tried turning it off and on again? The ancient Israelites are a bit like my computer. Works pretty well, but occasionally I have to turn it off and on again. Reboot the system. The Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, is like turning the nation off and then on again. That illustration is not mine. I stole it from Rory Shiner, a pastor from WA. A reboot of the Israelites, that's what we've got. Finally, all sin and all impurity would be purged from ancient Israel. Sort of. Now, it's worth being reminded of where we are in Israel's history. What was going on 3,500 years ago? Well, under Moses, they had escaped captivity in Egypt and were now going to spend the next 40 years getting to Canaan, where God had promised to settle them. It was a journey that should have taken them about a fortnight, but for reasons it took so long, the subject of another sermon or maybe even a sermon series. But their wanderings, where they would stop and they would set up a camp. And so they would camp around, set up camp, the 12 tribes would set up camp around a central tent, and this tent was called the tabernacle, which simply means dwelling place. That was erected. And it's described in a number of different ways. It's referred to as the tabernacle or the tent of meeting and a couple of other titles as well. Now, because they moved around a lot in these 40 years, the whole structure had to be portable. And the instructions on how to build this elaborate, albeit temporary, structure is set out in Exodus, wait for it, 26 to 40. Yeah, it's so complex that it takes 14 chapters to explain all the detail. And that's not all the detail. That's just to give you a little bit of a feel for what the tabernacle might have looked like. Now, the significance of the tabernacle was critical. It is where God met with his people. It would be replaced by a permanent structure when they got into the land, and that would be the temple that Solomon built, but that was not for many hundreds of years. But right now, it's this portable tent. Now, one of the tribes of Israel, the Levites, had the responsibility to pack up and reset the tabernacle every time they moved around the desert. They did it for 40 years. Our setup and pack-up teams have a much better understanding than most of us about how much work is involved. But this was even bigger. Our job is simple in comparison. If you look around the room, you'll see tables and chairs in the corner. Guess what? They need to be reset today for the HSC tomorrow. So here is an opportunity for you all to join our version of the tribe of Levi. If you'd like to do that on a permanent basis, I could use this as an opportunity to say that if you'd like to help out with our setup and pack-up team on a regular basis and join our tribe of Levites, chat to Phil. I don't want to do that because I don't want to digress from today's sermon, so I'm not going to make that announcement. So here we are at the tabernacle, the Day of Atonement. Here's how we're going to unpack. Haven't started yet, really, have we? Here's how we're going to unpack Leviticus 16. You will need a copy of it in front of you. So if you've closed your Bible or shut down your app or done whatever you've done, open it up to Leviticus 16. If you need to grab a hard copy, just duck up the back and get one. No one will look. I won't look either. Okay, here's what we're going to do. Here's how we're going to do it. Well, firstly, we're going to look at the mechanics of what happened 3,500 years ago. And then we're going to look at what Jesus does 1,500 years later to make what Aaron does redundant. And then we're going to call that the messianic fulfillment. And then we're going to bring it home and we'll see a magnificent significance to us today, right now, right here. Don't leave before the end, whatever you do. This is where we're going. Mechanics of the Day of Atonement, the messianic fulfillment in Jesus, and the magnificent significance for us today. I'm excited. Let's go. The mechanics. Most high days in the Jewish calendar in ancient Israel were feasts. Lots of food over several days, but the Day of Atonement was different. Not only did it only go for one day and you didn't do any work on that day, you didn't eat either. The high priest did everything on the day. He was the star. The normal Israelite just turned up. Now, the area of the tabernacle that we're going to focus on is this area to the left here called the Holy of Holies or the Holy Place. That's where we're going to spend a bit of our time tonight. Now, it's in this is the innermost part of the tabernacle. It's where God himself is, where he dwells with his people. Now, yes, God is everywhere, but in a special sense, God's presence is manifest in this holiest of places. You can think of the Holy of Holies as God's throne room and his mercy, and the mercy seat as his earthly throne on earth. It's where he meets with his people. There's a problem. God is white, hot, holy. People can't just barge into the throne room of the most holy God, the God of the universe, whenever they feel like it. Imagine barging into the throne room at Buckingham Palace just because it pleased you to do so. Or probably a more example that would not end well for you would be trying to barge into the Oval Office of the United States of America. That would probably not work for you. Have a look again at Leviticus 16, verse 1. Yahweh spake to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before Yahweh and died. And Yahweh said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. Do you remember, if you're here a couple of weeks ago, Nahab and Abihu, back in chapter 10? They decided that they could barge into the presence of God whenever they felt like it, in whatever way they wished. They were totally unprepared to encounter God. They got the timing wrong. They got the process wrong. And there's even a suggestion that they were drunk. They were incinerated for this gross act of sin. It was a treacherous thing to do. Fancy coming into the presence of God unprepared. No one should dare to come into the presence of God unprepared. And that includes you, and that includes me. We must not face God unprepared. And I'll say more about that later. God is telling Moses to tell Aaron, remember what happened to your sons. Don't go into the Holy of Holies unprepared. Don't do it the wrong way. There's a suggestion in later Jewish literature that the high priest of the year would spend a week practicing all the things that he had to do. You wouldn't want to get it wrong, would you? There's actually no evidence to support what I'm about to say here, but I had heard once that in later times, before the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, they'd tie a rope around his ankle, so if he did something stupid in there and died, they could yank him out again. There's no evidence to support that, but I like the idea, but that's neither here nor there. So what happened on this special day, on the Day of Atonement? Like any big event, there's a checklist that needs to be organised. Think of it like we're putting together a big flat pack. You know, make sure all the bits are there. Line them up so that you're ready to go. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to refer to the scripture. I'm not going to read all of it out, so you'll need to look on yourself to see that what I'm telling you is the truth. So starting in verse 3, Aaron's got to get one of his own bulls for a sin offering and one of his rams for a burnt offering. They have to be his. And then in verse 4, Aaron's told how to dress. Basically, it's put on your underwear and a dressing gown and a chef's hat. That's a fairly loose translation, by the way. Normally, the high priest would be dressed in splendid, regal clothing. And that's appropriate. He's there to represent God, the mighty, mighty king. And therefore, it's appropriate for the high priest to dress like that. He's representing God to the people. But on this day, he is to dress humbly. He is in a servant or even a slave's role for this task, not a kingly one. There may also be a practical reason for this. There's going to be a lot of blood bouncing around today. He's about to go into the Holy of Holies. He will be in the presence of the most holy God. Humble yourself before God, not only in attitude, but in what you wear. In verse 5, he's told to get two male goats from the people this time, not his own flock, it's from the congregation. And then in verse 8, he's told what he'll be doing with the goats. Let's revisit it. What'll happen? Verse 8, I'll read this. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for Yahweh, the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for Yahweh, and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before Yahweh to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Now, don't worry about Azazel yet. We'll come back to that. We're just getting everything lined up. And now we've got everything lined up. So now it's time to build the backpack. But before Aaron can do anything, the high priest, of which Aaron is first, needs to atone for his own sin. See that in verse 11? It's actually a direct repeat of the preparation for the exercise in verse 6. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. Aaron, even though he is the high priest, is sinful just like everybody else. And therefore his first act is to offer sacrifices for his own sin and those of his household, which might actually mean all the priests. Now that the sins of the high priest have been dealt with, in verse 12 to 13, he enters the Holy of Holies, that innermost part, with the incense to create a fog so that he's hidden from God's sight. He then chucks some bull blood around seven times, comes out of the Holy of Holies to kill the goat that lost the toss in verse 8 as a sin offering. And in verse 15, we see that it's for the sins of the people and brings its blood, that's of the goat, into the Holy of Holies and flings that about. What's going on? He's actually cleansing the Holy of Holies. Look at that in verse 16. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place. What's the holy place done wrong where God will come? What has it done that needs to be made pure? Israel's sin, as well as his uncleanliness, which doesn't happen because of sin, as we saw last week, but the sin and the uncleanliness is so pervasive that it makes the tabernacle, even the Holy of Holies, in need of purification. We can see that in the rest of verse 16, because of the uncleanliness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. It's got to be cleansed. And then the tabernacle has to be cleansed. The rest of it has to be cleansed. And now everything is fit for a holy God. The tabernacle has been rebooted and we can move on to dealing with everyone's sin. And this involves a strange ceremony involving a live goat. Have a look at Leviticus 16, verse 20. And when he, Aaron, has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, so all the bits in the tabernacle, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. So here's the scene. The high priest confesses all the sin and all the transgressions of the people under the goat. And then the goat is given to some guy, I assume on a lead or something like that, whose job it is to take it away into the desert, and the goat is never to return. And what the goat is doing is symbolically taking away all the sins of the people of Israel, never to be returned again. I think that's what the psalmist in Psalm 103 has in mind, where in verse 12 he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. That's what I think is going on there. The sins of the people are carried away by the goat who dies in the desert. How'd you like to be the guy who's got the job of taking the goat into the desert, never to return? What would happen if the goat found its way back? There's actually evidence to suggest that a cliff might have been employed to ensure that that never happened. Well, before we leave the goat, I'll answer the obvious question that comes up in verses 8, 10 and 26 that refers to the goat that gets deserted as Azazel. Azazel is a Hebrew word, so we've actually got they've not translated it into English in the ESV. They've left it in the Hebrew, which I think is really helpful. It's a Hebrew word that only appears in the Bible here, and its exact meaning is unclear. Traditionally, it's referred to as the escape goat, which is where we get the term scapegoat, and many translations will use that. But it might also mean a location, or the goat's function, or the idea of entire removal, or even a demon in the wilderness. I think that one's less likely. Scapegoat's pretty good. if you want to land on a particular meaning, but frankly, I'm okay with the, we're not sure. I'm okay with that. Jewish background, what would you expect? The remaining verses in Leviticus 16 deals with everyone washing when you consider how much blood's been spilt and so forth. Yes, it's good that they do some washing, they need it, and it's kind of like resetting until the next year when they've done it all again. They're the mechanics. But can you see a problem? The whole ritual didn't really work either. How do we know? Because it had to be done year in and year out. Every year it had to be done. And it was done presumably for the next 1,500 years until a permanent solution came along. Would you turn with me in the New Testament to our first Bible reading that we had, Hebrews 9. I haven't marked it in my Bible to give you time to find it because I'll need to do the same thing. So keep going past Romans, Corinthians, Colossians, Timothy, Titus. Here we go. Hebrews. If you get to Revelation, you've gone too far. Okay, Hebrews 9, 11. And as I read that passage again in a moment, it's the same one that Steve read, but I'll go a little bit further than he did. I want you to picture in your mind, I don't know how you've gone so far in this sermon, but as I've preached it, I don't have any trouble picturing some of this stuff in my mind. So as I read Hebrews 9, picture the images that we've seen about the high priest, about the tabernacle, about the veil that separates the Holy of Holies from the rest of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies itself, the splashing of the blood and the various sacrifices. Hebrews 9 begins by reminding the reader about how the tabernacle was set up. That wouldn't have been a surprise to the original readers. They would have had a Jewish background and would have known about the tabernacle. A bit harder for those that didn't, but that's why Hebrews is so helpful, isn't it? It gives us some real insights into the tabernacle. Have a look at verse 6, and you'll see it talks about the preparations. And it's obviously talking about the Day of Atonement from Leviticus 16, because in verse 7, it talks about the high priest going into the Holy of Holies, and he did that once a year. And the writer continues to talk about the Day of Atonement in verse 11. So have a look as I read along, as we think about these verses again. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent... The idea of the tabernacle is a tent. But this one, look how it's described. Not made with hands. That is not of this creation. So there's something spiritual going on here. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then just flick down to verse 24. Not 24, 22, I think. Hang on. No, 24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things. See, the tabernacle and the temple later are just copies of the true things, which Jesus brings, are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters into the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Wow! Jesus, the high priest, the true high priest, shed his blood once and for all. The Day of Atonement looks towards where we are, the age of atonement. It's done. No more sacrificing. Jesus has done it all. So what does that mean for us 2,000 years after those events? This is the magnificent significance. Every single human being needs to have their sins paid for by death. Nahab and Abihu, they paid for it with their own deaths. And you and I are as guilty as Nahab and Abihu. It's not that we've stormed into the throne room as such, but we've turned our back on God. That's treason. And who's involved at Summerfest? Am I the only one? Okay, we've got some people involved in Summerfest. That's great. Okay, I love the definition of sin that we're going to teach the kids at Summerfest. Now, I hope I get it right. The Summerfest is here. Can correct me if I'm wrong, or maybe we can do it together. Here we go. Sin is doing the wrong things that we should, the wrong things that we should not do, not doing the good things that we should do, but most importantly, turning our back on God. Did I get it right? You don't know? Oh, someone's nodding. Thank you. That's great. Now, as the Bible reminds us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's every human being. And the sacrificial system that culminated in the Day of Atonement tells us one thing very clearly. No matter what you think, sin matters. It is not insignificant. It must be dealt with by death and the shedding of blood. And nothing has changed in 3,500 years. People still need to be forgiven for their treachery against God. The Old Testament system was inadequate because it had to be repeated every year, but it did point to Jesus, the perfect high priest, who fulfills the requirements completely. Don't be mistaken, we will all enter the throne room of God and stand before him. Make sure you're prepared. Nahab and Abihu were not. There would be nothing worse than turning up before God unprepared. And being prepared is easy because Jesus has done it all for you. Jesus, through his death, opened the way into God's throne room. That's why the curtain was torn from top to bottom in Matthew 15:38, when Jesus died. The earthly priesthood was done away with. How is that possible? Someone has to pay for our sins. If it's not us, and the bulls and the goats can't do it, the magnificent significance is that Jesus' blood was shed. He died in our place. Not a goat that was slaughtered. Jesus carried away our sins, not the Azazel, the scapegoat. See how those two goats are actually one sacrifice, not two? Think on this. Jesus is so great, so perfect, so holy, so pure, that his blood that was shed was sufficient for all the sin of all the people in every age, whereas the sacrifices of bulls and goats had to be repeated every year. So what's the take home from today's sermon? Thank God that you don't have to do the stuff in Leviticus 16. That might be one response. I'm certainly glad we don't have to do it. The other might simply be to come to Jesus in repentance, faith and thankfulness that he died so that we can live with him forever. He defeated death because he rose from the dead, and here we are, 3,500 years from the original event, directly benefiting from the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement in the Lord Jesus Christ. How will you live this week? Under the lordship of King Jesus, our great high priest, serving him and with him rather than worthless things. How do we approach him? humbly and boldly all at the same time. Isn't that great? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you are our high priest, that you have been sacrificed for us so that we can be forgiven and even call God Father. Please help us to grasp the enormity of what you have done for us. Help us to serve you in your kingdom. For your glory and for our joy we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.